It's definitely an interesting portion of the letter in 1 Corinthians that we're going into right now. There's a change that's about to occur. Paul has been for some time now, since about chapter 5 really, he's been addressing specific questions that the Corinthian church had. Okay, so we're about to, in chapter 12, we move into a new section of the letter. But before we get to that point, let's just do a quick recap. If you were here, I guess it's probably been about a month, maybe 2 months, even 3 months ago. We've been here for a little while. But if you remember back in chapter 8, the Corinthians asked Paul a very simple question, and it was concerning their diet. It was concerning whether or not they could eat certain foods that had been, in that case, that had been sacrificed to idols. And it was a very simple question, okay, just a concern about what is and what is not acceptable, okay, in their personal diet. But Paul took that question, and instead of just simply answering it and moving on, he took the opportunity to allow them to consider something much, much deeper. Okay, and instead of just what is and is not acceptable to their diet, he started to challenge them with what is and what is not acceptable in their spirits. Okay, and he gave them really much more than just a do this and a don't do that. He wasn't willing to make it that easy, because there's a real teaching point here, and there was a real opportunity for the Corinthians then. But guess what? It's the same opportunity for us today to really grow, to really mature in our faith, to see our faith change us, okay, to be different than we were yesterday. So about the question, again, the Corinthians asked Paul, they said, Paul, is it right for us to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And you don't have to go there, but just listen, in verse 8 of chapter 8, Paul just responds and says, listen, food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and we're no better if we do. So Paul says, that's not really the question at hand. I mean, you want a simple answer, but that's not really what you need. Because then in verse 9, he moves past the superficial issue of what do you eat, and he moves into a much deeper issue about how you live. And he says to them, so listen, you're free to eat or not eat. That's up to you. Okay, Paul makes that very clear. Then he says in verse 9, be careful, though. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul took what is a very simple question about food, and he expands it into a bigger issue. And he wants to teach them about how to live more in line with God's word. See, what he's telling us is that the believer's freedom, your freedom, you and I today, the freedom that we enjoy because of Jesus Christ, and we just sang songs about it, and we're celebrating it, and you should. But the believer's freedom cannot be disattached or disconnected from or opposed to your love. Your love for each other, for your brother and your sister in Christ, for those who are perhaps a little bit younger in you than in the faith. For those who are struggling in this particular area of their lives, your freedom cannot become disattached. You can't just run roughshod right over top of them because you're free to do so. Paul says, no. No, no, you have to always leave it connected to, hand in hand, with your love. So for three chapters, this is a big deal. For three chapters, Paul has been teaching them, he's been encouraging them, he's been correcting them when necessary, okay, on this very issue. That liberty must always be exercised with love. The two are absolutely unable to be disconnected. I think that's right. You can go back later and figure that one out. We have to remember that the same Apostle Paul, I mean, you guys have probably read through the book of Acts, and what a figure the Apostle Paul is, right? I mean, he is just a fierce warrior for freedom. I mean, anybody that tried to bind up Paul or bind up a believer, Paul was right there in their face, and this ain't gonna fly. He was all about freedom, and he fought for it with every breath he had. I mean, it didn't matter who it was when Peter himself tried to bind up the new believers. Paul stood right up to him and said, "No, no, we are free in the name of Jesus." You know, Paul fought for freedom. It was important to him. It was an essential component to who the apostle was. But that same very apostle, Paul himself, also wrote these words. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He said to them, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move the mountains and have not love, I am nothing. He said, if I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul knew the importance of love. He was a champion of freedom, but he knew that love must never be left behind. He knew that love was the preeminent force. It was the preeminent factor. It was the essential component in the life of every Christian. I mean, maybe even more directly in that same area of Scripture, Paul wrote, and now these three things remain. You've heard this, right? These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's the same Apostle Paul who fought for freedom, but said, listen, if you do it without love, it's nothing. So he taught the Corinthians for the last three chapters on this very issue. Now, Christian, I pray that as we've gone through these last couple months together, I pray that as we've turned the pages and read the words, I hope that the truth that you are free has been jumping off of these pages at you. I hope that you can't leave here without hearing that, whether or not it's from me or from the Holy Spirit directly. Christian, you are free. And Paul wants you to know that. I want you to know that. The Word of God is shouting it at you. Remember, at Calvary, Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary. He paid the entire price for your freedom. He did all the work that was required to change you from being a slave to this world. He did everything that was required to change you from being a slave of this world into a child of the King. He did it. And this earpiece is frustrating today. But as awesome as that freedom is, friend, and it is something to behold, it is something you should never forget. But as awesome as that freedom is, as high as the price was that he paid for your liberty, I'm here to tell you today, and I believe Paul would tell you the same thing, that you are not defined, though, by your freedom. Your identity in Christ is not found in freedom. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus gathered together his closest friends, the disciples. He gathered them together and he spoke to them in John 13, 34 and 35. But listen, he's saying the same thing to you and I. Okay? He said to them, a new command I give you. Love one another. The Son of God, about to face the cross, about to do the most remarkable thing that mankind would ever know, about to set the turning point in all of human history. Okay, for all of eternity, everything will come back to that moment. And he says to them, I got something I really need you to hear. Here's something that's really important. And he says, here it is. Love one another. He said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, by the fact that you love each other, all men will know that you are my disciples. How will you be known as a Christian? How will you be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ? Freedom is awesome, but freedom doesn't define your identity. Jesus Christ says, it's love. Your identity is found in love. That is how people will know that you are my disciple, is by your love for one another. Now, like Paul, let me encourage you, fight for freedom. Let me just tell you, if you're in a position in life where the enemy wants to bind you up, he wants to chain you up, he wants to hold you down, in the power of Jesus Christ, fight for freedom. You have it. Don't give it up freely or easily. But just like Paul also, fight for freedom, but always operate in love. And in the moments when a choice must be made, and we face those times, when it's either our own freedom or love, when that difficult choice must be made, you need to choose the more excellent way, which is love. It may mean laying down your own personal liberty, your own freedom, which you have every right to do. You may have to not do that and instead choose to love. That's a hard thing. Paul's been teaching on it for four chapters. We've been learning about it for probably 4 months, and it's a hard thing. In 1 Corinthians 11, as we're at today, we saw two such moments, two such choices that the Corinthian church made. In the first choice, the Corinthians rightly chose love. The first half of chapter 11, they willingly set aside their own freedom and submitted to each other. Paul set up a certain tradition within the church that was designed to teach biblical authority, and the Corinthians willingly laid down their own liberty, their own freedom, and they willingly placed themselves in submission to each other. Why? Because out of love. They desired to see one another built up in this truth. So they were willing to choose love. But in the second instance, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, concerning the Lord's Supper, love was entirely missing. They missed the boat. And it's so strange that a church that could be so right in one point can be so very far off in another. But we are no different. We are in the same position. Guys, there are places in life where you are right on board and right on track and in the middle of where God wants you to be. But then the Holy Spirit will say, and now let's look at this. And you just completely missed it. So the Corinthian church was facing that. They were facing this issue over the Lord's Supper, but they were observing it really without love. And we talked about this a great deal. They were observing it without love, and the results were absolutely devastating. It was tearing the church apart. So that's where we're going to pick up this morning in verse 23 here. Okay, you guys have heard these verses before. But verse 23, in fact, the Corinthians' abuse of the Lord's Supper was so bad that Paul spends these next couple verses reestablishing and reinforcing what it was that this was supposed to be about. He had to basically start all over because they had so abused it. So in verse 23, he writes to them and he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I have no doubt that if you spent any time with us as a group of believers, you've heard that passage probably 10, 20, 30 times. You hear it all the time. And undoubtedly, people have expounded upon it and taught you on it. And it's a beautiful piece of God's word. And I say that all to say, we're going to set that to the side for a moment. Because what I really want to focus on first today is the instruction and the warnings that follow directly after. Okay, so skip on now to verse 27. All right, and Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." That's a pretty serious sounding warning, isn't it? Whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner. Well, I mean, the simple question then has to be, what's an unworthy manner, right? Because I don't want to do that. I mean, that's a big deal. Paul makes it very clear. And I want to share with you this week, this is probably, sometimes as I prepare throughout the week, I just got to tell you, there are like high points, you know. A lot of it is what God has taught me along the way, and I'm able just to kind of pull that back forward and share it with you. But every once in a while, he just takes something that I thought I knew, and he just kind of reverses it and, you know, rearranges it and says, "Now let me show you what this really means." So it's a moment of clarity. And I'm always excited when I get a chance to share these moments with you. Okay, so an unworthy manner. What's an unworthy manner? Well, you got to recall now a few verses earlier. Remember, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about the way they were taking communion. The physical way they were coming together as a group of believers and how they were taking communion. It was back in verse 20, so just kind of go up the page a little bit. He says, when you come together, this is when Paul was really being critical of them. He said, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? See, when the Corinthians celebrated the Lord's Supper, we talked about this, they came together for a feast. It was a ancient fellowship dinner, so to speak. Okay, they came together as a family, and they shared this time. But the problem was, instead of everybody sharing and waiting for each other, and there being a love atmosphere, instead, the wealthy got all the good stuff, pulled it over there with them, and just indulged themselves and filled up their bellies and even went so far as to get drunk. While the poorer part of the church, of the family, sat right across the way and watched all of it happening. They sat there with their stumbling, with their stomachs rumbling, you know, hungry, while their other part of their family sat across from them eating their fill and even going so far as to getting drunk. And in between the two groups, the wealthy and the poor, guess what wasn't here? No love. No love at all. They were completely self-centered in how they were observing the Lord's Supper. There was no love to be found at all. So when Paul says, whoever takes the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, he's really talking directly here about the way in which they were observing. About the way they were coming together. See, now this is new to me, and maybe it's new to you, but he's not really talking, here at least, he's not talking about the personal worth of the believer. He's not saying, are you worthy to take the Lord's Supper? Because I'm going to tell you something, and maybe you can correct me if you think I'm wrong here, okay? But if that was the question, you know, Kathy, are you worthy? Jerry, are you worthy to take the Lord's Supper? I'm going to tell you something. The answer for every single one of us, if it's just me of myself, is absolutely no. Nobody could take the Lord's Supper. Nobody could take communion. Who could possibly be worthy of that? By yourself, some of you are really good people. I've known you for years, and you're great people. Reed, you're a good guy. But by yourself, you are absolutely and entirely unworthy of God's grace. You have no right to sit at the Lord's Supper. Now, some of you have known me for a great deal of time. Let me tell you something. By myself, just Tim, I am absolutely unworthy of God's love. I not only don't have any business taking the Lord's Supper, I have no business being a part. I shouldn't even be filling up the cups or handing them out. None of it. By myself, I am completely and entirely and terribly unworthy by myself. If all it was Paul asking Tim, are you worthy? My answer would have to be no. But each one of us here today who has been covered by the blood of Jesus, every single one of you today who has found forgiveness at the foot of the cross, every single, I don't care what your situation is, every single heart in this room right now who has professed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you something. God has made you worthy. And He's done more than that. He has made you holy. He has made you righteous. And let me ask you this now. If God did all those things, if God made Don worthy, if God made Brenda worthy, then who am I? Who are you to sit back and decide that you are not in an unworthy manner? No, no, friend. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, because of what He has done in you, you're worthy. Now, that is not to say that there is no place for introspection and review of our own hearts, and that's coming up here in a moment. But do not fall for the lie that you are not worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper. That is a lie straight from hell. Okay, because Jesus Christ died to make you worthy. And what He has made worthy, you have no business calling it unworthy. Now, like I said before, in verse 28 here, let's move forward just a touch. In verse 28, now there is a real need in the church and in our hearts, every single time we gather together for the Lord's Supper, for introspection, to consider and to review and to analyze our own hearts. Okay, that's a very real need. And he says in verse 28, in fact, he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. examine yourself. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Now remember, he's not talking about whether or not you're worthy. Okay, the worthy manner is the way that we observe the Lord's Supper. You are worthy. You are worthy, like I said, because Jesus made you worthy. You couldn't do it, but he did it. But he does say, look at your heart, though. Let's look inside. Let's consider what's going on in our spirits right now, prior to taking the Lord's Supper. All right? Verse 27 was a warning about the way we take communion. 28 and 29 is a warning about the hearts with which we take communion. Okay, so Paul says examine. Examine ourselves prior to taking of the bread and drinking of the cup. So some simple questions, right? Why am I doing this? Well, Tim, it's 10:30. That's what we do, you know. Why am I taking communion? Why am I sitting here? What's the purpose of this? What does this little piece of cracker and this little bit of juice, what does that mean to me? These are all questions that you have to answer. I unfortunately have no idea what the answers are in your own head. I have to investigate and examine my own heart. But you should be wondering these things because there are a lot of false ideas and false teachings and false truths about what goes on during the Lord's Supper. A tremendous amount of confusion about these things. Examination is essential. We have to consider, why do we believe what we believe? See, because some people come, not just here, but everywhere, and they take communion merely ritualistically. It's Sunday morning, it's the third Sunday of the fifth month, however they do it, they come together and they do it because it's what's on their Sunday to-do list. I got to check it off. It's time to take communion. Some people do that. Okay, and it's something that I always am concerned with in our body of believers because we take communion every week. Now, the Bible doesn't really, it's not really definitive on how often you should take communion. Okay, if you were at a church that takes it every 3 months, hey, God bless you. Okay, you're at a church that takes it every 6 months. That's between that body of believers and God. I don't believe the body or the Word of God is ultra definitive. But as a group of believers, we believe in taking it every time we come together. Okay, I believe that in my heart. If you're here today, I assume that you believe that as well. Okay, but we have to every single week then examine our hearts. Examine our motives. Consider, is this just on my to-do list or is there something more going on here? And we have to do that every week. We got to be careful to not allow this to become a routine. Or a ritual, or part of a to-do list. Now, some people, they approach the Lord's table, and it's with a great deal of superstition, a great deal of unbiblical ideas about what's going on here. Some people believe that it is when you take the wafer and the blood that your sin is forgiven. I can tell you, that's not biblical. Okay, Jesus did not teach that. The apostles didn't teach it. It's not in the Word of God. That's not what happens. Some people believe that when you take of the wafer and the cup, that's when you're actually saved. Now, friend, that's a beautiful ceremony. And it's to teach us and remind us of how we were saved. But it doesn't save you. You can't walk in here, sit down at 10:45, take communion, and walk out a believer. Okay? You are saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Again, that is a reminder. That is a reminder. It's to draw up in us a remembrance of how we have access to that relationship, but communion will not save you. Communion does not forgive your sins. It is a reminder of the blood that forgives your sins. But there's nothing ultra spiritual about that little cracker. There's nothing supernatural about that little bit of juice. It is meant to recall in our own hearts something much, much greater. Some people, they approach communion, to be honest with you, with hearts that are nowhere near being ready to sit down at the Lord's table. And what I mean by that is, and maybe this is you today, and you know what? let's just be honest, because this is introspection time, examine yourself time. You need to ask yourself, is there sin in my life that I've become comfortable with? Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference between becoming comfortable with a sin and accepting a sin in your life and battling with sin in your life. Those are two entirely different things. Okay? If today you're sitting here and there is something that God has shown you clearly, friend, this is not holy. This is sin and it has no place in your life. And you've decided, Lord, I hear you, but guess what? I need it and I'm going to keep it. If that's you today, please hear my advice. Let communion pass you by. And I hate to tell you that, but you don't want to do that. But if you're sitting here today and you're like the tax collector in the temple and you're beating your chest going, Lord, I need help. Lord, I don't want this in my life. Lord, I'm struggling. This is tearing me apart. There's an open war in my heart and I don't know what to do. Then hear my advice. Be first. Okay? Be first, because that communion is for you. That communion is to remind you that your King is the Redeemer. That as you struggle, that communion is to remind you that He is the healer. Okay? If you're in the midst of that war, that communion is to remind you that He is the greatest warrior the world will ever know. And He's fighting on your side. So that's for you. But that's the difference. You got to look at your own heart. Is it a struggle, or have you come to accept? And friend, if you've come to accept it, if you're in that place, please let it pass you by. Don't take it. But if you're struggling, don't you dare let it pass you by. You are made worthy, and God wants to show you and remind you how even in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your struggle, He has provided a way. Communion is for you. Indeed, examination of our hearts is essential. We got to look. Got to take a peek. You may not like what you find, but Paul says you better do this. Why? What's Paul's warning to the man who refuses to take communion in a worthy manner? What's Paul's warning to the woman who refuses to examine her own heart? Well, let's see. Verse 29. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's the Bible's nice way of saying die. Do you hear this? You guys might have been showing up to every week taking communion, not having any real concern or consideration about it. But Paul is telling the Corinthian church. Now, he's not saying in all cases, but he's saying that for some of you, this is why you're weak. This is why you're sick. This is why some of you have died. Because you're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. You're not, love is not the defining characteristic of what you're doing. Or because you're taking the Lord's Supper without first examining your own heart. Guys, this is serious stuff. I can't put it any other way than to say this is no light matter. This is a big deal. Now again, Paul's not saying that every person who's sick, every person who's weak, every person who has passed away, Paul's not saying all of those things are the result of someone eating and drinking without recognizing the body of Christ. He's not making that claim. But let me tell you something. It's in the Word of God, so it's real. It's in the Word of God, so we should take it seriously. God has given us an incredible gift. Would you agree? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes my week can change like that. Just as I remember what Jesus has done for me. It puts it all in perspective. It's an incredible gift. But I'm going to tell you something. Our God is also willing to exercise extreme discipline on us if we abuse it. That's not Old Testament God and Jesus is just now, He's happy and go lucky and everybody. No. This is the New Testament speaking to the Corinthians, speaking to Buckhead Ridge. And he says, listen, I'm giving this to you, but understand if you abuse it, I love you enough that I will discipline you. And that's what he's doing. He's disciplining you. You know, sometimes I hate to break it to you, but sometimes our lives get so out of control, okay? We begin to hurt the team so much that God benches us. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God will flat take you out of the game because you are not contributing to the team. Now, you may not see God that way, but I hate to break it to you. That's God. Okay? God will discipline us if necessary. But there's something else in those same verses. I believe that within these same verses where there is an absolute promise of discipline, here's an awesome part here. There's also a promise of deliverance and a promise of healing. Within these same very harsh verses, it seems. It was a promise that that Isaiah spoke almost 800 years earlier. And you guys have heard this, but I don't know if you ever made the connection. And it's a promise to those who do recognize the body of the Lord. You do see it. Paul says if you don't, you can expect these things. But the flip side is also true. If you do recognize, listen to what Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, the Lord. Surely we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And here it is. If you remember how the Lord's body was broken, as he himself described it, here it is. And by his wounds we are healed. So if you will look to the body of Christ, he says, I take the bread and I break it, just as my body is broken for you. If you will remember that and you will draw to that, draw to the truth of it, then Isaiah says that by those wounds, by his broken body, you are healed. You are delivered. Guys, he took it all for you. He was struck down for you, smitten for you, crushed for you. All of your iniquity laid upon him. And he did it all so that you could be healed. He was broken so that you could be made whole. What an incredible promise. Does anybody else think that's an incredible promise? Okay, thank you, because I'm really getting worried here for a minute. Guys, we serve an awesome God who says that, son, daughter, I love you enough that I will discipline you if you do this wrong, but also know that in the same time, I have made an incredible promise to you. And if you will just see what I've spoken to you, I will bring healing. I will bring restoration. Wow, he is an awesome God. Verse 31 says, but if we judged ourselves, so Paul's still going back now to this time of introspection, of examining our own hearts. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under the judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That's how much God loves you. He's not willing to see you condemned with the world. That's why he has his discipline in your life. So then, my brothers, verse 33, when you come to eat, wait for each other. He's speaking now of how the manner in which they take communion. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. As we close today, verse 23, we're going to go back to this now. I told you we would. We're going back now to verse 23. And together, as a body of believers, as a family, that's what we are. As a family, together, we're going to enjoy the Lord's gift of communion together. Okay, so let's look at what it says. And as we get ready for this, could I get those who are going to serve? Could you come forward? I want you to go ahead and hand out the elements as they make their way around. As you receive both the cracker and the juice, just hold them for right now, okay? Just hold on to them. We're going to do this together. And I want you to hear what God himself speaks through his word to us today about this time. Yeah, go ahead and pass it out. again, as you receive the cracker and the juice, just hold them. And we're gonna look at God's word together. It goes around the verses I'm speaking of. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take a moment. In your hand now, that little piece of cracker. Again, there's nothing supernatural here, okay? But the Lord said to us, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." As a family together, let us look back this morning. Let us look back and remember the sacrifice that none of us could give. Let us remember the debt that none of us could ever repay. Let us remember that he did this for you. Body broken for you. Verse 25 says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." As a family together, he said to us, he says, this is, not in the past, not sometime in the distant future, this is the new covenant in my blood. So together, let us today look at the present. Let us consider right now, this very moment, the incredible covenant that Jesus Christ wrote between us and himself in his own blood. It's a covenant that is offered to anyone today who will call upon the name of the Lord. Anyone today who will confess him as the Christ, as the Son of the living God. To all those today who will place their faith in Jesus. He said, this covenant is for you today, this very moment. It is a covenant that provides both lasting hope and eternal peace. Verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We've looked back and we remembered. We've looked to the present and we realize the covenant that we have. And he says, when you do these things, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So as a family together, let us look forward now. Right? Let us look to tomorrow. Let us look to the next moment, to that twinkling of an eye, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to when he will part the eastern sky and he will come to take us home. Let us look forward with daily anticipation to the moment when we will see our King face to face. What a glorious moment. I invite you now with me. Examine your heart, brother. Look and recognize the body of Christ that was broken for you. I invite you to receive communion. Father, you are absolutely amazing. Lord, today I thank you for falling upon our hearts. Lord, I thank you today for that call for each of us now to fall upon you. Lord, you've given us at least this one more moment, this one more brief moment in time, Father, and I just can't help but feel like time is so short. Father, you've given us just one more moment to call upon you. Father, that's exactly what we do today. Lord, we remember, Lord, your broken body, your poured out blood. Father, today we celebrate the covenant, the eternal life that was given to us. Father, by that blood. And Lord, we eagerly anticipate your return. Lord, we look forward to that day, to that moment. God, may our lives that we breathe in right now and the words that we speak here in a few moments and the people that we come into contact with, may all those things be influenced by, may they be changed by, may they be directed by our realization that you are coming back. And Father, that time is short and that what you have shared with us is the greatest news in all of the creation. Father, now give us a heart to share it with others. Lord, you've taught us about the Lord's Supper, about remembering what you've done for us. But Father, now give us a passion and a desire and an unquenchable thirst to share this same truth with those around us. Father, many of us have an empty chair sitting right next to us right now. And Father, I pray that you will place in our hearts the face, the eyes of that individual that desperately needs, not this chair, Father, but that desperately needs your presence in their lives. Father, we ask that you will use us to advance your kingdom. Lord, in a mighty way. Father, we love you. And we thank you this morning. We pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Church. Love you guys. It's so good to see everybody.